Now we pray, Holy Spirit, come and bring the beauty of this word into our hearts. Light us on fire. Show us what you long for us to see. And by your grace, change us as we seek to follow our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, last weekend the Razorbacks went into four overtimes, and those of you who were in here worshiping with us, you noticed that I did too. But I can assure you, yeah, you get it now, but I can assure you I'm not going to today. So come with open hearts. Don't be looking at your watches. There's a lot of wonderful stuff I believe the Lord has for us to hear this morning. Over the past 9 weeks, we've been going through a series called Generous, Transformed by a God Who Gives. And that's exactly what our Lord longs to do for us. Out of his generosity to us, out of the fullness of everything that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ, he transforms us by his grace into a people whose lives reflect his generosity. Because if you really think about it, if we are created in the image of God, and we are, and if we are redeemed by his grace, and those of you who have given themselves, committed themselves, yourselves to the Lord, you are redeemed by his grace, then what he longs for us, friends, as we go on this journey, this side of heaven, is that our lives would look more and more like the life of our Savior. That's what he has for us. That's the picture of our lives. So this morning, we're bringing it full circle, and we're going to look at a picture of lives, men and women whose lives had been impacted mightily by the generosity of God, and we're going to see how they freely gave of themselves. It's a magnificent picture. Friends, it's an otherworldly picture of life for those who follow Jesus this side of heaven, and I believe it's a picture for you and me today. So we're going to unpack this, but before we do, I want to set the stage of what's going on here. So Paul is writing this letter to the followers of Jesus in Corinth, and these men and women were accomplished people. They were well-educated. They were wise, many of them beyond their years, and they had also received gifts from the Lord, gifts of the Spirit these new believers in Christ had, and Paul mentions three of the gifts that they had received, because they were exercising them well. They were using them well. And he mentions these three: faith. Faith to work miracles of healing among them. Speech, teaching and prophetic words. And then he lists knowledge, understanding of God and his ways. And these were gifts that the Corinthians prized. And they used them. They exercised them. And Paul celebrates them. And he says, you're using your gifts well. Which is how we ought to be. If God has given us gifts of his Holy Spirit, we as followers ought to be ones who receive them and then to begin to live more fully out of those gifts. And so in this letter, Paul is saying, you've been living out of those gifts well. But he says, there's one other gift that you need to be excelling in. And he says, the gift of generosity, the gift of giving. And when I think about this, I think that we at St. Andrew's, the body gathered here this morning, we're really no different than the body of believers in the Church of Corinth. I look around and I see many well-educated men and women, people who are very accomplished, who've done very well, people who are very wise. I look out and I see people who've received gifts of the Holy Spirit and are using them well. You're exercising your gifts, and it's beautiful. Because the body cannot flourish if we're not exercising our gifts. But like the church in Corinth, we too need to hear these words from Paul, this challenge for you and me in excelling in the gift of giving as well. It's part of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And so in this letter, he's challenging them not to just say, I want to give. But he says, as your desire is there, give. Live into it. Let it be a part of the normal rhythm of your life. You see, friends, this is important for us to look at. Because in our discipleship, in our walk, in our growth in God's grace, as we journey this side of heaven, this is an area of spiritual growth that we need. It's an area that all of us in this room, God longs that we grow in. God longs that we excel in. Now, this is just one of many areas of our discipleship, right? Excelling in the gift of giving, being people who are generous with our money and the gifts that God has given us. It's one area. But friends, I will tell you, it's a very important area. It's one that we often want to push aside because when we start talking about money, like we said last week, it's very personal. You're making me uncomfortable. But yeah, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, isn't it? He didn't come to say, I want you to just be as comfortable as you can and live however you want and just live in that. No. He said, I've redeemed you that you would look more like me, that our lives would reflect more of the life of our Savior. And so as we look at this, this is an extremely important part of our discipleship, of being followers of Jesus, because when it comes to our money, there are always idols attached. You see, as a friend of mine said early this morning, I was talking to him on the phone, he said, our lives are like a collage of idols. And it's very much that way, especially when it comes to our financial resources. There are a collage of idols that are holding us down, that are keeping us from living freely, dependent lives upon the Lord, right? There are all kinds of things that we run to over here to give us what we want instead of coming with open arms for the Lord to receive what he longs for us to receive from him and to live lives of dependence upon him. Because here's the reality. We need to hear this. It's only when God, through his grace, comes and exposes those idols in our hearts, and friends, there are a host of them, just look. When he exposes those idols of our heart, do we become more dependent upon the Lord. And we recognize that his provision is all-encompassing. What we may think we're giving up, we're not. Because what we're really finding is there is a God who supplies our every need. His generosity, as we've been looking at the last 9 weeks, is all-encompassing. And as we surrender and as we those idols are exposed, we begin to change, our heart begins to change, our heart begins to beat for what he loves. Our hearts begin to beat for what he cares about. And that's exactly where he wants to take us this morning. Is your heart beating for what he loves? Is your heart beating for those things that he cares about? You see, friends, the greater purpose of our lives here is followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that through his grace, we become instruments in the Redeemer's hands through which he brings grace and healing and restoration to this world. You know, when I talk to people during the week, one of the things, and I've mentioned this before, that I often hear is, what am I living for? What am I really giving my life to? Because I talk to people who are very accomplished, and they're giving their lives to so many things, but they're not satisfied. Maybe that's some of you this morning. Friends, real life comes when we understand our role, when we understand that we are instruments in the Redeemer's hand through which he longs to bring grace, healing, and restoration to this world. So let's unpack the first few verses of this passage. It's really magnificent as we see it because it's a picture of a people whose lives have been transformed by a God who gives. So I want you to listen clearly. Listen carefully to these words. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. Paul writes, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Think about this. Now he's writing this letter to the followers of Jesus in Corinth, but he's referencing the churches of Macedonia. And he's saying here that these men and women, their lives were not easy to say the least. It says that they were going through a severe test of affliction. Now, we don't know what that really is, but it's likely that they were Christians living in a hostile environment. They were experiencing persecution. So that's the area in which they lived, where there was persecution going on all around them and in their own lives. But it says not only did they experience persecution, but they were living in extreme poverty. These were not wealthy people. These people were poor. But I want you to look at the paradox here. In the midst of their affliction, in the midst of their extreme poverty, what did it say? What did Paul say about their lives? He writes that they had an abundance of joy. Now, that doesn't make sense, does it? When you really think about it. They were living in extreme poverty. The enemy is pressing it around them. They're being persecuted. Their homes are probably being looted. They're marked. But yet it said that they overflowed with an abundance of joy. Made me step back and look at my own life this week. I'm not living in poverty. But I will tell you, I have sensed the enemy coming in around me in so many different ways. And was I living in the abundance of joy? I wish I could stand here and tell you I was, but I wasn't. And so as I was reading this, Paul was convicting me every single day this week of going, Robert, what's happening here? And it's caused me to step back and go, God, where have my eyes been? Where's my focus been? You see, it's interesting. In the midst of all of this, they had an abundance of joy. But not only that, it says, in the midst of it, a wealth of generosity overflowed from them. I don't know about you, but that's hard for me to hear. Because I'm often thinking, what about me? Right? When times get hard, where's our focus? Right here, look at me. But these people in the churches of Macedonia, they were so incredibly outward focused. It said, a wealth of generosity overflowed from them. They gave according to their means and some beyond their means. And get this, they even begged Paul to let them give. How bizarre is that? How otherworldly, truly, is that? That these people who were impoverished literally begged Paul and they said, we want to give because we know that there are people poorer than us. We know that there are people in greater need than us. And would you please let us give? What would cause such a response? You ever wonder that? What would cause such a radical response? You see, no one pressured them into giving. No one guilted them. No one said, you have to do this. They actually came and begged Paul. I believe the reason is this. They had been transformed by God's grace. They were a people who knew deeply and drank deeply from the unending well of God's grace, that regardless of their circumstances, they saw the needs of those around them as more important than their own. Why? Because God in His grace showed them that He would supply their every need. Do you see that? Paul gives us the answer here actually in verse 9 when he writes this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. You see, the people in the churches of Macedonia, they knew this grace. They knew what the Savior had done for them, and as a result, they lived their lives in an otherworldly way. They lived their lives in a way that they followed their Savior. And so to the Corinthians and to you and me, Paul writes these words. I want you to hear them again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's saying, don't forget it. Don't let it be just another set of words that you've heard over and over and over again. Don't let it grow cold in your heart. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that grace? You see, remember what he's done for you. Paul wrote, for your sake, he became poor. For you. For you in your brokenness, for you in your shame, for you in your guilt, for you in their desperation, for me in my greatest need. The Lord Jesus Christ left all of the riches that he had in heaven and came down to this world as beautiful as we see it, but it's broken. And he took on human flesh, the same flesh of broken humanity. And friends, in the most merciful and gracious and loving act one could ever do, he gave up his life, he gave up all of his riches on the cross. These riches of his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, he let it go on the cross. Because he opened himself that all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame was poured into him. And in exchange, you and I receive his perfect righteousness. You and I become holy. You and I become perfect in the Father's eyes. Do you see how magnificent this grace is? This incredible message that you and I don't deserve, but Jesus left all of his riches. He became poor so that he would meet us in our poverty. Well, not poverty of not having money, but our poverty of spirit. The brokenness of your sin, your shame, your guilt, my sin, my shame, my guilt. He bore the curse and the penalty on the cross. Do you see how glorious this is, that God the Father would purchase us back? Do you stop and let it land on you? He purchased us back to be his own. We are his. And certainly these people in the church of Corinth knew what he had written, the whole idea of what Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. You're not your own. Now, you are bought with a price, the blood of the Savior. And so you know what that means? My life is not my own to do with it whatever I want. And we need to hear that. Because so often we live thinking, it's my life, I'm going to live it however I want, right? But it's not. It really isn't. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have been bought with a price. You have a new Father. You have a Savior. You see, because of this grace, our paradigm for life absolutely changes. You see, no longer do we live for this empty kingdom of ourselves. But you and I get to live for something far greater. We become instruments in the Redeemer's hands through which he brings his grace, his healing, his restoration to this world. You see, the people in the churches of Macedonia knew this grace. That's why they lived in an otherworldly way. Do you know this grace? How is it informing your life? How is it transforming your life that you would live as citizens of another world? We looked at that many weeks ago. Our citizenship as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is not here. It's in heaven. That means that we begin to live in an otherworldly way. They were transformed by God's grace. And it was continuing to transform their lives. You know why? Because it says here that they were giving themselves first to the Lord. And I think this is a crucial statement that Paul makes in verse 5. He says this, and they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. How does somebody live a life like these people in the churches of Macedonia? How does somebody live in an otherworldly way? The only way we can do it is by first giving ourselves to the Lord. Do you see that? So what does it mean to give ourselves to the Lord? I believe it's this. I believe it's coming before God, his throne of grace, with the posture of you've given everything for me, so here I am for you. You see that? You have given everything for me. So here's my life. Here are all the resources that you have entrusted to me. Here is everything I have. And so now I'm here to live for you. That's otherworldly living. You see, here's the point. Without self-giving, there is no sacrifice. You see that? If we're not first giving ourselves to the Lord, there will be no sacrificial living in us, right? Because the only way that enables someone, the only thing that enables someone to live in such a radical way as the people in the churches of Macedonia did, is that they were giving themselves first to the Lord, receiving His grace, living in it, resting in it. And then they actually came and were able to live their lives as a sacrifice. You see, if we're not giving ourselves to the Lord and submitting the whole of our lives to Him, if we're not doing that, then we're not abiding in His grace. And what Jesus calls us, His followers, to is to abide. To abide. And can I tell you, I think that's one of the greatest deficiencies in the church today, is that so few followers of Jesus truly come and abide. So few truly come and say, God, I have given everything. I'm living my life moment by moment in an abiding posture with you. You see, I think a lot of us come with that understanding of coming to church on Sunday is enough. Or just reading a 5-minute devotion or a little quick prayer here and there is enough. Friends, if we are truly going to say, I'm following Jesus, I'm a disciple, one who follows another, then we have got to be coming first and giving our lives to the Lord. The whole of our lives, everything, throughout the day, recognizing that the rhythm of the life of a follower of Jesus is a life of abiding. Feeding on His Word throughout the day. Developing rhythms of prayer throughout the day. Submitting ourselves, a life of repentance. And in repentance and through repentance, a life of grace. Receiving the mercy of a God who forgives us in the midst of all of our brokenness. You see, I think that's what it looks like. That's how these people were able to live that way. And I believe this is the charge, the challenge that Paul is giving us today. For you see, they didn't just give themselves to the Lord. I love this. Paul writes, they also gave themselves to His service. It's when we give ourselves to the Lord that we begin to realize more and more we live lives on mission for the Lord. And so we give our lives to His service. God, however you want to use me, in whatever capacity I'm here, show me. You see, it's not just about money. No, it's about a heart surrendered to the Lord. Every bit of me, every bit of you, Lord, here I am. I'm giving myself to you, and I'm giving myself to the work that you have before me. You see, what the gospel of God's grace does is it brings whole life transformation. Are you submitting yourself to that? Or are there areas in your life that you're saying, you can't have this part? No, God says, come, give it all, because I gave it all for you. And I long to rule and reign in every part of your life so that you would experience all of my fullness, the Savior says. Friends, this is the life He's called us to. Now, let me say this. As I've said all of that, I understand the reality that this is hard. The struggle of, okay, Robert, I get it. You're calling me into feeding on God's grace so that I would live more fully out of it and that my life would be lived in a way that is generous with everything. But in the midst of that, I know the very real struggle. Because if I do live in a generous way, then what about the stuff I kind of like? How am I going to make it if I really live open-handedly? I want to share this story I heard the other day, and I think it's going to flesh out how we do this. So it's a story about a wealthy couple, and they were planning a European trip. And this husband and wife were so excited to go. They'd been many times, but this was a grand trip that they were planning. And in the midst of it, literally moments, days before they were going to leave, the wife's husband got called into his work, and he had to stay. And so he wasn't able to go on the trip. Well, his wife said, if you can't go, I'm still going. And so she went over to Europe, and she decided to turn it into a shopping trip, which is what a lot of would have done. And so as she's traveling around to these different cities and shopping and buying all kinds of stuff, she happens upon this store. And as she walked in, she saw this magnificent diamond necklace. And she thought, I've got to have it. She goes, I've never seen anything so beautiful in all my life. And so this was before cell phones. And so she goes and sends a message through telegraph to her husband. And she says, I found this magnificent diamond necklace. Can I get it? Well, she waits at the telegraph store for a moment, and the husband replies back quickly, no! Exclamation point. Price too high. Well, the person who received the telegraph read it to her. Well, she heard what he read in his European dialect, and she ran out the door, down the street, into the jewelry store, and buys this necklace. Well, she was so excited. And when she got back to the States, she had it on when her husband got home from work. And he walked into the house, and he said, what have you done? I told you not to buy that necklace. And she said, what do you mean? He said, didn't you get my telegram? And he pulled it out from the drawer, and he showed it to her, and she read it, and her jaw dropped. Because it read, no! Exclamation point. Price too high. But the person who read the telegraph to her read it, no price too high. You see, friends, when you and I seriously think through what it means to live sacrificially, what it means to live in an otherworldly way, lives of generosity, we often wrestle with the thought, no! Exclamation point. Price too high. Right? God, you're asking this of me? No. Price too high. There's an internal struggle that goes on in all of our hearts. And friends, if you're married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because it's not just an internal struggle in your heart, but it's an internal struggle in your spouse's heart. Most people who are married view finances differently and come to the table with varying views on what it looks like to be generous. That's just the reality of who we are. And so we think in our minds, if I'm generous in this way, then I won't have enough for me. Or we think, well, I'll wait until all my needs are met and I have all the things that I want, and then I'll see what's left over and I'll see how much to really give. That's not what Paul's talking about. That's not the life that Jesus, friends, calls us into. You see, that's coming with the mindset of no! Exclamation point. Price too high. You see, instead, when we're confronted with the gospel of God's grace, when we come first giving ourselves to the Lord and receiving and feeding on this grace, friends, we really can't help but respond, no price too high. There is no price too high when we stop and think about the ultimate price our Savior paid for you and me. It really is staggering, isn't it? But it's the gospel truth. And Paul writes this in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The difference between us at St. Andrew's and the people in the churches of Macedonia are pretty large. Because for the most part, we are not living in poverty here. Sure, there are afflictions, there are challenges that I look out and I know that you're facing. That is very true. But friends, in the midst of what we're going through, we experience the love of a Savior, the presence, the provision of a Savior, that we can't help but respond as we rest in Him, no price too high. And so I want to challenge you this morning as you continue to worship, as you come before the table in a few minutes as we celebrate communion. The Father said, no price too high for your life. Friends, there is so much freedom when we begin to receive that and take that on and live our lives, no price too high, because there is a far greater kingdom that I get to give my life to. And that's the work of our Father in heaven in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that those who do not know would see that there was no price too high, no love too great for their life. I want you to think about this incredible grace that God has put before us. And as you walk out, think about your own life and go, God, if there was no price too high for you to give me life in Christ, then what does that look like now for me to live as your follower as I walk with you? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.